The true and living God. We want to look at, there's all manner of ways that you can take a look at this particular psalm, and but we want to primarily deal with general revelation and special revelation. General revelation being that pertaining to the things of nature, and then the special revelation pertaining to things written in God's Word. And so the first portion would be from verses 1 to 6, and then from verses 7 to 14, the balance. So let's look now at the particular verse 1 of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let's just briefly look unto the Lord in prayer. Our loving Father, we do thank you for your word. How precious it is. How sweet it is. It is like honey unto us who have been born again through thy word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to see Christ in all of his fullness and all of his beauty. Father, we thank thee for sending thy Son, our Savior, to bear the wrath upon our behalf. And certainly we do not know all that there is to know. Father, we pray that thou wilt enlighten us this night through the ministry of thy word. Thou wilt overrule the stammering tongue and the weakness of the flesh. Father, that thy Spirit would give confidence unto thy minister this night, to glorify our Savior. Father, I want to boast, but not in the flesh. I want to boast about my Lord and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that thou wilt speak to us through thy word this night. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One could say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. To know the true and living God, the psalmist directs our attention heavenward to creation, the creation that is all around us. The most basic question of all mankind made in the image of God. As Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Created in the very likeness of our God. So then, as rational and self-conscious beings, we ask, what is life all about? Is there purpose? Is there any meaning to life? What are we here for? Well, our shorter catechism makes this statement in question one, which is familiar to everyone. What is the chief end of man? Well, as Christians, we know that the purpose and meaning to life is to love God simply for who He is. He is our Creator, our Sustainer, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Sovereign Lawgiver. As Matthew 22, 36 says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Well, we notice in this response two very important things which our pastor has pointed out numerous times to us over the last little while. To love God, this vertical relationship, with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, and all of our mind. This is to know God. This is to be enlightened of God. This is to know the true and living God. And then the other, to love others, to take that love of God to others, that horizontal relationship, to take that out and live it out in our lives, our love for God. Now, as Christians, to live out that law, that knowledge we have received in being His new creation, the answer to our catechism question then states, we are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our purpose in life is to live in love and in unity with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in harmony with and care for all of God's creation, especially with our fellow man, created in the image of God. This is the meaning to life. This is what life is all about. But when sin entered in, we became blind and ignorant toward God. Sin has so blinded us that we are in the darkness, says the Scriptures. Pride and arrogance has blinded us because of our own sin. All true knowledge of our purpose and meaning to life has vanished in our hearts and in our minds. There is this great void, this great emptiness in the soul of man. We are dead men and women concerning the true knowledge of God, life, and our true purpose for living. The natural man is ignorant concerning God from the moment Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Spiritual and eventually physical death reigns, and spiritual darkness fell over their eyes. There is a longing in the soul of man. Man wants answers. He wants light, or he wants some sort of enlightenment, some understanding or true knowledge. But we know that in his fallen and sinful condition and his corrupt nature, he seeks in vain to fill that void, and he worships the creation rather than the Creator. Romans 1:19-23 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God had showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." This is the condition of all mankind. We were, by sin in us, in our natural condition, the Bible tells us that we have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible reveals God as the eternal Spirit, the infinite Creator, the Preserver, the Judge of the entire universe, Redeemer of all who put their faith and their trust in Him. The summary of our confession, or the Westminster Confession, is highly serviceable in answering, what is God? In question 4, God is a Spirit, infinitely eternal and changing, in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. My dear friends, when a rational, self-conscious being, man or woman, is confronted with the Creator God, they need to know, they really want to know, that God is infinite, that He is eternal and unchanging in His being, in His wisdom, in His power, in His holiness, in His justice, in His goodness, in His truth. People need to know, and they absolutely, I believe, want to know, that He is absolutely trustworthy. Modern theology, unfortunately, only expounds they expound the core of the divine being as being love, exclusively love, which deprives us of a fuller understanding of all of God's attributes. In our statement, which defines in the Westminster Confession as love as the manifestation of goodness, this in no way subordinates the righteousness and the justice of God, but it is much more comprehensive of all of His attributes. The greatest of these attributes that we experience certainly is His love. But one cannot understand God's love unless you understand God's holiness, God's righteousness, His justice. And then when we do, we can begin to understand the depth and the height and the breadth of His love. We must understand that God is at war and hates sin. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Man is under the wrath of God, and God's wrath is against all those. "There is none righteous, no, not one," says Romans 3:10. "We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God," says Romans 3:23. Here then is to know the love of God. God's wrath was poured out upon the sinless substituting Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. "In this manner God loved the world," says John 3:16. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that all those that look on him, for God so loved the world in this way, hotos, in this way God loved the world, that whosoever believeth on him should have everlasting life. In this psalm that we're going to look at this evening, the psalmist directs our minds and our attention to the only source of light or enlightenment, the only answer to any meaning and to any purpose to our life, the only solution, or could we say soul lotion, that answers to that inner emptiness, that inner void, that deadly wound of sin which is in us. The quest of the soul of man, it is to direct him to God, to declare the glory of our sovereign Creator, infinitely wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving God. All things were created find their source in Him. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. All things were created, they find their source in God. In the beginning, God, I am that I am, the self-sufficient one, who from nothing created the heavens and the earth, first without form and void, nothing but darkness. And God said, let there be light. Through chaos, darkness, and this void, He created laws of order, of beauty, of symmetry. Through light, the light of His creation and the light of His words. The psalmist David directs our attention as rational beings, created in the image of God, to consider in verse 1 and 2 the effects of His handiworks, and surely by this gives us light or knowledge of His creation. Here David gives us his great apologetic, as it were, in the language of song, his great defense of the gospel of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. These truths confirm the word of God that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Creation, my friends, look around you. It is here that all men are most aware and yet are perplexed or in the dark, as we say. They cannot deny that there is this great creative mind that must be at work, this great power in the cosmos, some great architect or designer, and yet in their hardened hearts, in their blind and ignorance, they refuse to consider the sovereign God of the Bible. Instead, they cry out, who could this great intelligent designer be? Well, let us then, from Scripture, God's Word, reason together from effect back to cause. God is the designer. He is the architect, the creator, as our psalmist points out here. He is truth. He is light. and He is life. May we hear today the voice of God call to us as Adam did, "Wherefore art thou?" When he tried to run from God, from the presence of God. My friends, there is no hiding place from God. He is all powerful. I am the self-sufficient one, the Creator. Hear the words of the psalmist again. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Day and night speak of his greatness and his great power. The God of creation is the God of the Bible. Their speech has gone out to every nation under heaven, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, and all of the animal and vegetable life by its intricate order, timing, and design. Speak in a universal language and manifest the goodness, the wisdom, and the power of God is to leave men inexcusable. Romans 1:20, as we've said already, for the invisible things of Him that from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Man is without excuse as he looks at his surroundings around him. In the natural world, God's creation, he knows there must be a God or must be some supernatural power. Even today, much of the scientific community, or the so-called, are very much in agreement that the wonder of the universe points to some supernatural creator. They refer to it as ID, or intelligent design, or the anthropic principle, where man is central to the design of the universe. The discoveries about the nature of the atom, or the remarkable discoveries in the study of DNA, all points in a universal language that the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. They cannot refute the evidence that exists. Yet the Bible clearly points out man suppresses this knowledge of the truth. Thinking themselves to be wise, they become fools. And yet the prophet Isaiah says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Or again in Isaiah 45:12, "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded." Whereas we are told by the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, the natural man knows there must be a God, but he ignorantly worships in vain the created rather than the Creator. When we look at verses 4 through 6, "Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and the circuit under the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." The reference to the sun here, the very center of God's creation, the very tabernacle or dwelling place, if you will, the central place that the sun holds in the existence of all mankind. The metaphor, the picture given as a bridegroom going out every morning, dressed in all of his beauty and his glory, and going to meet his bride, as it were, eagerly rejoicing and running as a strong man in a race, who anticipates victory as he runs toward his prize, the bride or the earth. The sun diffusing its light, its warmth and fertility throughout the whole of the earth, giving life and growth to all living things, plants and animals, bringing forth fruit and vegetation. Nothing is hid from the sun. It is central, and it is essential to life itself. It dispels the darkness by its light and brings forth life. Without the sun, life as we know it would cease to exist. Metaphorically, what a picture we have set before us here in this text of the Son of Righteousness, who shall arise with healing in his wings, as Malachi 4:2 says. The second person in the Holy Trinity of the Godhead, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, diffusing his divine light by his gospel to all nations of the earth. as a bridegroom to His espoused, the church, His bride. Keep in mind that the whole of Scriptures throughout has the types and shadows, men and women, and the events of God's revealed will find their fulfillment and fullness in the Son of God. Jesus Christ is that binding, that Alpha, that Omega, that brings all things together in the Word of God. The whole of the Bible reveals Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:7 says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the books, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." In Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Yes, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Nothing is hid from him. He is light. He is life. He is the living God who gives all of his resources. Without him, spiritual life would cease to exist. Without him, all life would cease to exist. For he is life itself. Yes, there is light, but remember, there is darkness. You can't have light unless darkness exists. And as we see set forth before us in the creation account in Genesis 1, and throughout the Bible, darkness reveals to us a picture as well. It's one of hopelessness. It's one of void, of emptiness. No purpose but destruction. It's separation. It's blindness, ignorance, sin, and eventual death. But God, the Son of Righteousness, He dispels the darkness and death. He brings light and life. The whole of the world knows there is a God or some great designer or great architect. But who is He, they cry. Well, the quest continues. But God's Word reveals the answer. Look at our text again in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. How does God define to us who He is? It is by His Word. Turn with me for a moment over to John's Gospel. And beginning at verse 1 in John's Gospel, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and yet the world knew him not." The Bible, God's Word, defines to us who He is. We have also further information and further proof who our Creator and our Architect is. In Colossians 1:12-17, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and who has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, the things visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things." Yes, friends, all things were created by God. Jesus Christ is God. We will never find purpose, and we will never find any meaning to our life if we know not what we were created for. Jesus Christ is the reason to live, says Paul. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is He who came by water and by blood, who was fully human and yet fully God. Water, blood, the very essentials of life, of human life. Who is the great designer, this great architect? Who is God? Well, again, God says of Himself, He declares in His Word who He is. He reveals Himself by His Word, the voice. The Bible is God's Word. It is here where we hear His voice, as our psalmist points out. We did not make up the Trinity. God, through His own Word, revealed Himself as a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have three distinct persons in the Godhead. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and in glories. You know, I think it's, again, appropriate to look at our confession regarding this particular point as well. Our confession states, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of His will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manners to reveal Himself and to declare that His will unto His church, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary. Yes, the heavens do declare the glory of God, but the Scriptures declare God and His glory. It is through the Word that we come to know the true and living God. The words here for law in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This word law, as we've already noted, can be interpreted doctrine. The Word of God, the law of Moses, the law of God. But let us note here that the psalmist declares the gospel, the good news. Here is true light and true knowledge. The true light, the great quest of the soul of man. God, through His Word, tells us what life is all about. Why we were made. For what purpose. God's Word tells us also what went wrong and where we went wrong. It's His law, His Word, that tells us that. God's Word reveals His law and the principal part of that law, the moral law, that perfect law which is required of every man that has walked the face of the earth. God's Word reveals the law which was broken in the garden, the law that brought death, the law that can bring life, the law by which all mankind is condemned and cursed, the law that requires our perfect obedience and adherence to it, the law that converts the soul and transforms our life, the law that brings to us the fear of God by His commandments, for it exposes us for who and what we truly are. Psalm 112:1 says, "Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments." Yes, the law of God is life because it condemns us. As Paul says in Romans 7, it brings death, for the law shows us our helpless and our hopeless condition. It directs us to faith in Jesus Christ, who is life, the one who gives true and eternal life. God reveals to us through His Word the temporary life we now have and the pain of eternal death without Him, with no purpose to life, because we are out of fellowship with our Creator. We are totally imperfect. And that is why the psalmist tells us the law is perfect, because it leads us to that perfection. It leads us to what God, a holy God, requires. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster," says Galatians. "It brings us to Christ that we may be justified by faith." Galatians 2:16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." You might consider reading Romans 3 and 7. God entered into a covenant with man in the garden and with Adam. Christ, that second Adam, fulfilled that covenant with God on our behalf. Christ is the object of the law, as we were told this morning again. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believeth." Jesus went to the cross to pay the just demands of God's holy law, which we had broken, which had separated us from Him. He, through His obedience unto death, even the death of a cross, He reconciled us to the Father. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, says Galatians, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." This is what the psalmist comment making, why is the simple? Why is the law of the Lord perfect? For it leads me to Christ, converting the soul from death unto life. This makes me the simple one, who didn't understand anything, wise concerning God. It makes me wise concerning salvation, wise concerning life and death, wise concerning light. It gives me knowledge of the true and living God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Yes, looking into the perfect law of God is like looking into a mirror. But instead of seeing the reflection of the physical, we see the reflection of the inner man with the spiritual eye that God gives. The me that God sees and He knows. He gives us eyes by His Spirit working through His Word in us. By His grace we come face to face with the ugliness and the sinfulness of our nature, the hopeless condition of ever correcting or improving our own acceptability with God. But unlike the physical mirror, we can't make any adjustments or work with our hands to make ourselves somehow acceptable. We appear for what we truly are, and that's evil, corrupt, and what's worse, again, as I said before, we cannot help ourselves. Spiritually speaking, the Bible tells us we are dead in trespasses and sins, totally without any means of being able to turn to God or to cry unto Him. But the statutes of the Lord rejoice the heart, says the psalmist. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The psalmist says the law of the commandments are good. They rejoice the heart, enlighten the eyes to the wonderful grace of God. For the law of God reveals His love and His grace. This is the good news of the gospel. As Ephesians 2, 8 and 10 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Romans 5, 1 says, "Being justified by faith, we now have peace with God." This is the unmerited favor of God. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He purchased our salvation. He restored our fellowship with God, that we might know what our purpose in life is all about. Verse 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Now our desire is to walk in all ways pleasing to God for what He has done for us. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk, or prepared for us to walk in them. As we were studying in our men's retreat, to flee from sin and to follow after righteousness. His commandments are like gold. They're like much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Through Christ, we have been restored to our purpose for living in continual fellowship with God, in love with God. We have been born again, or born from above. It is our love for Him which is our purpose to live for Him, as John 5, 3 and 4 tells us. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous to us." Verses 10, moving along in our text, more to be desired are they than gold and much fine gold, sweeter than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Yes, no silver or gold, none of the pleasures of this life can compare to my restored fellowship with God. Redemption in Christ Jesus, saved. Nothing else can satisfy the hungry soul but Christ. The hymn writer says, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. All the riches of the earth will never satisfy. All the pleasures of food and drink will never quench our lust for life. And yet, we know that the pleasures of this world do lead to death. And they are pleasures. We desire them in the natural man. We must turn from sin and flee, or flee from sin rather, and turn unto righteousness and seek after those things which God has given us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. To walk in the light is life. John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, we bid the unbeliever come out from under the curse of the law. Come out from under the weight of the darkness of sin, of death, and of ignorance. Come into the glorious light and the liberty of the redeemed. This is what the psalmist tells us rejoices the heart. This is the precious gold that is desired, which is sweeter than honey, that we feed upon. It is the Lord Jesus Christ we desire to feed upon Him. To walk in the light of His Word is truly a great reward. It is of itself walking by faith. For the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. In God's Word we have been given our compass and our guide for our purpose and meaning to life. It is to live for Jesus. I was going to pick that hymn this evening. The hymn writer says, living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of His smile. Seeking the lost ones, He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in Him. Let us live it out in our lives and walk in a way which is pleasing to God. His commandments, His statutes, for they rejoice our heart. Let us in our daily living press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is our purpose. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, says verse 11. And in the hearing of them, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Yes, the financial and physical satisfaction pales in comparison to the spiritual blessings that we receive. For it is our purpose and pleasure in glorifying God as we enjoy Him forever. He is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. The commandments are not grievous, for in truth they warn us, it says. And in keeping them, they keep us. They are our great reward. It is true, environmentalists tell us that the environment is progressively becoming more and more polluted. And as Christians, we know this very well. And why? Because of sin. And what about the social, the societal, the political and financial crisis that we see today all around us, and people are talking about it? Who and what can we tell people to turn to for answers, for healing, for restoration? It is to tell them to turn for the solution of the environment and for all of these concerns. It is the Word of God, and it is to Jesus Christ. The solution for the world around us socially is the Word of God, for it not only reveals to us how we ought to live, but it reveals to us our purpose for living. In our living in fellowship with God, in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ and Him crucified for us. The message the psalmist David wants us to see and the Spirit of God wants us to know. This is to know the true and living God. He wants us to see Christ. Just as Isaiah the prophet points out in Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, Paul says. This is our purpose for living. Not for ourselves or for our own glory, but for him. He who died and rose again. There is joy, there is peace, there is gladness in the inner man when we walk in the light of God's word. Not in our own strength, but in the rock and the foundation of the truth. He is our purpose. The sweet fulfillment of our living is to glorify him. As Paul says in his apologetic before the worldly wise in his day, and I'm closing with these thoughts, in him we live and move and have our being, or have our purpose, if you will, for living. This is to know the true and living God. It is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Our purpose for life and living are wrought in us by the Holy Spirit through his word, through Christ or by Christ, to the glory of the Father. And we close in reading this again in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. It's not in the sight of men, but in the sight of God. In thy sight, O Lord, my strength. He's our strength. He's the one that can help us accomplish all of these things. My Redeemer. Shall we pray?